Well, let us open God's Word together to John 15. John chapter 15, we're beginning this chapter. We spent a long time in John chapter 14. I think we did a total of 14 sermons in the 14th chapter, so we're getting to chapter 15 now of John's Gospel, and we're moving from what one is called the Upper Room Discourse. Well, more than one is called the Upper Room Discourse, but contrast was made between the Upper Room Discourse in chapters 13 and 14, and then Christ's teaching on the way to the garden in chapters 15 and 16. We see at the end of chapter 14 the words, "Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence." And for those words of Christ, those words of departure, he was doubtless conscious very acutely of where he was going. He was going to the garden on his way to the cross. So in chapter 15, we look at his beginning of his teaching here on that journey. And the title for the message this morning is Christ, the True Vine. Christ, the True Vine. I'm going to read together just the first 11 verses. John 15 and verses 1 to 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We thank God for the reading of his word. Christ, the true vine. Christ, the true vine. This is the last of the great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have seven of what are called metaphorical I am statements, and then we have a number of what we might call categorical I am statements. Of the metaphorical I am statements, as I said, we have seven. The first one is in John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Christ is the one who feeds us and who sustains us. Then secondly, in John chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, "I am the light of the world." Christ is the one who shows us by his light the way to glory. Then thirdly, we have in John chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep," verses 7 and 9 of that chapter. Christ is the way to God. Fourthly, and again in John chapter 10, we have, "I am the good shepherd." Not only does Christ open the door for the sheep, but he is the one who guides us. So he feeds us, he lights the way, he opens the door, and he guides us. And then verse 25 of chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." He enlivens us. He gives us that life. In other words, not just the outward things, but the inward reality as well. Sixthly, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ, and then we come to the seventh one this morning, the true vine. Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. He is all that we need. We need nothing else but Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything. But get a hold of that. Believe that. For if you don't believe that, everything else is pointless. If you are not convinced that in Christ all the treasures of the Godhead are found, and everything, and He is the pearl of great price, if you're not convinced that all is to be found in Him, then you are lost. Because it all comes down to our relationship to and with Christ. Again, it's the I am. It is the declaration that He is God. Remember back in Exodus 3 when Moses says, "Who will I say has sent me?" And God says, "Say, I am has sent you." God is the self-existent one. And Christ here claims to be God. Not only God, but the God who gives us all that we need. And then we have four absolute I am statements. Four absolute I am statements. First of all, in John chapter 8, verse 24, we must believe in the essential deity of Christ in order to be saved. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We must believe in the deity of Christ in order to be saved. Then secondly, in verse 28 of the same chapter, the cross is the glorious means to this knowledge. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Thirdly, the most emphatic statement of all, again in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't just say, I existed before Abraham. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God. And then, lastly, in John chapter 18, we have a dramatic display of the power of this truth. Remember when those who were coming with Judas to take Christ, in John chapter 18 and verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon, look at verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. This was a dramatic display of the meaning of this phrase, I am. Showing in a moment, in an instant, the power of His divinity. So that's just briefly on the I am, a bit of an overview of the use of that term in John's Gospel. Now let's get to this phrase, the true vine. We'll spend the rest of our time this morning just on this phrase, I am the true vine. And let me put it by way of a question. Why does the Lord refer to Himself as the true vine? Now, in order to answer this, we must consider some Old Testament scripture. And we're going to look at about five or six Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament passages, very briefly, and that will conclude our message this morning. Just to have more of a Bible study this morning on this subject, really. Why does our Lord refer to Himself as the true vine? We've got four answers. There's at least four answers, four reasons why the Lord refers to himself as the true vine. And the first is to establish the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. To establish the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Turn back to Genesis 49 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. This is where Jacob is blessing his sons. And in chapter 49 and verse 8 we read, speaking of Judah, who obviously was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jacob says these words, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" Look at verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," and Shiloh is a name for the Messiah, "until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, or red as wine, and his teeth white with milk." So the Lord Jesus, when he says, I am the true vine, is first of all showing that this prophecy, that this biblical prophecy in its fullness has come to pass. In other words, what he's saying is, I am the one of whom this scripture speaks. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need any other fulfillment. I am the true vine. I am the one who possesses the power of government. I am the lawgiver. I am the one whom the gathering of the people will be. I am the one who is on my way now. Consider this. He's on his way to the garden. I am the one now who will wash, metaphorically, my garments in blood. In fact, I will shed my blood. I will give my blood. I will give my life for my people. One other text for this is Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Zechariah 3 verse 8. And there's three phrases here in verses 8 to 10. Three ideas in Zechariah 3 verses 8 to 10. And I'm going to put it under three words. And they are revelation, removal, and rest. Revelation, removal, and rest. Zechariah 3 and verses 8 to 10. We have revelation in verse 8, the end of verse 8. And here where we have, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua," verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men. Wonder that, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That is revelation. Then we have in verse 9, removal. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And then we have rest in verse 10. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Now, those three words, revelation, removal, and rest. Christ, in saying, "I am the true vine," is saying he is the one who was, first of all, the one who was to be revealed. He is the one who would remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And he is the one who would be the rest, the refuge of his people. Wonderful, isn't it? The true vine. The fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. The one to whom all of Scripture was pointing towards. The culmination and the fulfillment of all these gospel principles. So the first reason why Christ says, I am the true vine, is to establish the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And we would say salvific, preeminently salvific biblical prophecy. But then secondly, he says, I am the true vine, to distinguish himself from the vine that is not true. To distinguish himself from the vine that is not true. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. As I said, this is more of a Bible study than a sermon this morning. Isaiah 5 and verses 1 to 7. This is a parable. A parable about the vineyard. And we read in verse 1, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching or concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. It was God's will that Israel be the vine, to be the vine that would be a blessing to men and to be a praise to God. But what did God find? Not these things, but in fact, the opposite. Hosea chapter 10 as well. Hosea chapter 10 and just verses 1 and 2. Hosea 10 verses 1 and 2. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. In other words, the more they were blessed, the more they committed idolatry. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Christ says he's the true vine because Israel had become a false vine. Israel had become a false vine. One more verse, you needn't turn to it. It's Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? God asked this question. In other words, what God is saying is, I did all that was needful. There was nothing wrong in my planting. And I had done everything, and the same in the previous in Isaiah 5. Everything that was needed, I did for you. How is it then that you have become a degenerate plant? A strange vine, a wild vine unto me. What's the problem? And of course, the question is obviously answered in their own depravity, in their own sin. So Christ says, I am the true vine, to show that Israel was a false and wicked, degenerate vine. Third reason why Christ called himself the true vine was to promise blessing, whereas before there was only misery. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Turn there with me. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Psalm 80 and verse 8. This is a psalm of Asaph. It's a plea for God's mercy. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Again, clearly referring to Israel. Brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So again, God has done everything that was needful. Thou preparest room before it, and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Very graphic and clear language of Israel. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? In other words, the question's been asked, why has God done all this work, and now why is he bringing judgment upon this vine? So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar of the wood doth waste it. The wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Prayer for God to intervene. And the argument is, O Lord, you are the one who have planted this vine. Now look what's happening to your people. But then we have in verse 17 the answer given in the midst of the plea. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Not a wonderful revelation of Christ in the midst of this, in the midst of this plea. How would God fulfill this prayer? How would God answer this prayer? In this very clear reference, this hand of God, this good hand. Remember in Nehemiah when he talks about the good hand of God being upon him. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. You see, Israel failed. Israel was weak. But one was to come who would be strong. One would come who would stand for God, who would stand for truth, who would never be diverted, who would never turned to the left or turned to the right. And then the consequence in verse 8. When this happens, we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Remember what we said earlier on. I am the resurrection, the life. Quicken us. Christ is the one who makes us alive. He is the one who gives life to his people. Verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Wonderful, isn't it? When Christ says, I am the true vine, he's bringing all these scriptures to himself. All these scriptures. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of all these. Wonderful. And then lastly, fourthly, to show that a great transfer was now taking place. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33. This is the parable of the householder. The parable, and we finish with this. The parable of the householder. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower. Again, the imagery here is the same as some of the others that we've read. And let it out to husbandmen, stewards in that sense, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another. This is obviously pointing to the fact of how the Israelites treated the prophets. They beat one, they killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. You see, the leaders of the Jewish religion did not want Christ to be the king. They did not want Christ to be in control. We will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 39, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard. He suffered without the gate, without the walls of Jerusalem, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, not a literal nation, but a nation of people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. If we fall upon Christ, we are broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You see, we have a choice. We either fall upon Christ in repentance, we're broken in repentance, or Christ will fall upon us and grind us to powder. And the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, perceived that he spake it of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So four reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the true vine: to establish the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, to distinguish himself from the vine that is false, to promise blessing where before there was only misery, and to show that a great transfer was now taking place. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us stand for prayer. We thank you, our God, that you did not leave things in the hands of men, but have shown to us that man always fails. And even when God provides all that is beneficial, man still fails. And therefore God must take charge. God himself must do the work. Not only the work, but God must provide that life that thy servants then will do it according to thy will. We thank you, O God, for this great transfer. They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who receive him, he gives the power to become the sons of God. We rejoice that Christ is the true vine. We rejoice that he is the one that under whose leaves and branches, we might find refuge, safety. The one who literally dipped his clothes in the wine. The one who shed his blood for our sins. The one who died so that we might live. We thank you, O God, that he has brought blessing where there was only misery. He has brought life where there was death. He has brought hope where there was despair. He is the true vine. He is the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. He is such a contrast from all that is false, all that is just human religion. He is the truth of God. He is the way to God. He is the life of God. We give thee praise and thanks and blessing in his own precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing together. Remain seated, please. Sit back down. And we'll sing together Psalm 68 and verse 32. Psalm 68 and verse 32 to 35. And then after this, we'll turn to the Lord's table. Psalm 68, verses 32 to 35. O all ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises to this King, for he is Lord that ruleth all. Unto him praises sing. Psalm 68 and verses 32 to 35. O all ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises to this King, for he is Lord that ruleth all. Unto him praises sing, to him that rides on hands of hands, which he of all did found. Lo, he sends out his voice, a voice in might that doth abound. Strength unto God, to ye ascribe, for his excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the cloud most high. Thou from thy temple dreadful, Lord, Israel's own God is he, who gives his people strength.